Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor John continues a series entitled, The Life of Jesus. All humans have a sinful nature that inherently creates problems in relationships. And a nation can only exist if it has laws which govern the behavior of its citizens. There was a lot of violence and evil before Noah's flood, and so God wiped out the earth's population as a result. Capital offense became a cornerstone of the law system Jesus instituted for anyone that committed murder. Christians are citizens in the kingdom of God, organized into local communities known as churches. Jesus also set up a chain of command to rule each church. Each local body of believers should have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, and elders. Having a strong leadership structure makes it easy for members to learn and know what to do. There should be no jealousy in the church. Each office is important, and the holders of these offices should work in harmony, without envy and competition. This message is entitled, Respecting One Another. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And I'm going to be speaking here today on respecting one another. And this is the series, The Life of Jesus. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for touching me, guiding me, leading me, so that, Father God, I will be able to present this message that you have given to me. And I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Without your Holy Spirit, we're not going anyplace. Anoint me, anoint every listener, everyone that watches. And we thank you, Father God, that your will shall be done. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look today upon Christian communities and secular communities. And for me to be precise, let me just try to read a little bit here for my outline. Life on earth is based on networking. And it starts with a man and a woman to get married, have a family that includes children eventually. In order for this family to function, each member must respect one another, which will foster harmony and cooperation. Now, I want you to think about this. You take a young man and a young woman, and they decide they like each other, they love each other, and they want to form a family. So they get married. Now, when you get two people getting married, it's one thing to date somebody. It's a total different thing to move together and to live in the same house. A man will have his own peculiar things, habits. The woman has her habits. Men and women are different. And the first you have what they call a honeymoon. But I can guarantee you this, that after a little while, the man will say, well, I didn't really like what she's doing. And she would say, you know, he's kind of sloppy, you know. I really don't like this. And there's a contention, friction. Now, what I got to do is this, if they have decided to get married, they're Christians, they're going to stay with it. There's only one thing to do. You got to have a meeting. You got to communicate. And I learned this over the years, that in a church, in a marriage, communicate, 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 and communicate again. The devil is a master in building castles. And he does it to everyone. He has special demons. And they would come in, put a thought into my mind. Do you know that that person over there is doing this? The castle not being built over your head. And before you know it, thought after thought, and then suddenly you feel that this person over here is doing this, this or that, and now it has become a reality. It's just an imagination. But it's now a reality to you. You believe that with all your heart. And the only way to puncture that is to talk to the person and say, is this so? And the person says, no, I never thought that. I never said that. I'm not that at all. The castle now is obliterated. Every day, demons will build things in your mind and say they don't like you anymore. They're cheating behind your back. They're doing this, they're doing that. Don't let it build up. Talk about it. Find out if this is the truth. And you'll find out that 99% it's an imagination of evil spirits trying to make you to spin your wheels and go off in the wrong direction. So the husband and wife, they're going to make a decision. We are different. I don't like the way you squeeze your toothpaste. And I don't like the way that you throw your socks, dirty socks over here. So, some things you got to live with, some things you adjust, and eventually you got to work in agreement. Now comes children. That's the load. Now you got a load on you. Children have their own personality. They want to go in different directions. And now suddenly you have a dynamics where you got to train everybody to work together. I got a kick out of my nephew, Charles Terrell, and his wife, Katerina. They got 6 children. And he told me one day, he said this, that one of my sons, I'm not going to give a name on it, he had tried to have me to get organized. And he said, write the list. And the boy said, okay, Dad. Did he write the list? No. So he said, I had to reinforce it. So the boy said, okay, Dad. So he said, it took me a long time through reinforcing with pain to bring this boy into compliance. And one day, the boy had a really bright idea. He said, Dad, I got a mental list. I don't need to write it down. Too much work. I have it up here. And then Charles began to see what his mental list was. It was missing about 80%. So what did he have to do? More pain, more, what do you call it, compliance, persuasion. And eventually, his son came to the place that I don't like a list, I don't like to apply myself, but my rear end is hurting so much that I want to comply and don't have the pain. It's a sad way that human beings, we only react to pain. And this is why people get sick. This is why things happen. And suddenly we say, God, what's happening? And God says, I'm trying to get your attention. I have something to tell you. I want you to move in a certain direction. Now, families make up communities. We consist of villages, cities, counties, and states. And in order for these communities to function properly, each person must contribute to the welfare of society and promote respect for each community member. Now, I was not here in the 1800s in California, but when California was a territory, in the very beginning, it was a bunch of people from the east Americans that came out here, there were Mexicans here, and they clashed. Before the Mexicans came, there were Indians here. And whoever got the biggest gun rules. So the Mexicans subdued the Indians. Then the Americans came, and they said to the Mexicans, there's not room enough for both of us. So the Mexican regime fell, and then for a few years, there was no government in California. They had the gold fields, and people would simply have guns. They would have a little field they're working on. They would sleep with a gun, and it was lawless. People pool their resources together, go over and kill, maim, destroy, steal, until people realized we have to organize. Chaos destroys. We can't live. We can't function. So it got organized. United States came in, put a government in place, and started to take control. It took a while. Now we're out of control again in California. We went to the left state. So we're out of control. So what I want to say is this. I want to take it to Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. And surely your blood of your life will I require, at the hand of every beast will require it. At the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whosoever sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. When a nation is formed, there has to be a death penalty if that nation is going to survive. And if you look upon history, you will find that toward the end of the 19th century, coming into this century, nation after nation abolished the death sentence. The dictatorships kept it, but the nations in Europe began to abolish it, and it had a destructive force upon the nations. In the United States, some states have abolished the death sentence. All have it. But in order to deter people from murdering, God simply knew this. There got to be a law that says, you take somebody else's life, and we will take your life. It's a deterrent. If you have a dog that is vicious, and he kills a person, there's no question. That dog is picked up. That dog is killed. You don't rehabilitate the dog. Once he's tasted blood, killed somebody, he will do it again. Same thing for wild animals. You had to kill them. In Exodus chapter 21, you stop a few books. If you pick it up in verse number 12 through 16. He that smites a man so that he dies shall be surely put to death. If a man lie not in wait, but God deliver him into his hand, then of a point there a place we shall flee. But if a man come presumptuously upon his neighbor to slay him with guile, you should take him from my altar that he may die. And he that smites his father or mother shall surely be put to death. In order for God to set up Israel, he had to have laws. And the number one law, what everything was built upon was, you murder, you're done, you're finished. The death sentence was there to set things in order. Turn to Romans now, chapter 13. Now, to some of you are skeptics and saying, well, you know, I don't like the way you're going today with this message. Well, let me tell you this. What's the reason that you can live in your house? What's the reason that you can drive your car on the road? What's the reason that you have a paycheck? What's the reason that you can go places and not be killed or robbed? The answer is, there are laws. If I want to do business, if there were no business laws, we could not do business. You take a contractor, and he's asked by a customer to build a house or do something. And he says, okay, I'll do it. They get a plan, they get an agreement, they get a price. They sign a deal. Now the contractor goes to work. He builds the house, do whatever it is on the house. When he's done, he says, now, I'd like to get paid. And the owner says, I'm not going to pay you. But you agreed to pay me. Who cares, man? Get lost. Get out of my face. What kind of means does the contractor have? Well, he can do one thing. He'd go and get his gun and, you know, make the man to comply. But you do that, you know, you get arrested. But he got another weapon. He can file a lien on the person's house. Now the law comes in. And you can put a lawful squeeze on that man. You can take him to court. And if you win a judgment, then either the sheriff's department or the police department will make that man comply. So we're living in a society that is built upon laws in order for us to function. A simple thing. You're watching this webcast right now. To watch this webcast, it takes electricity. Without electricity, nothing works. So you're sitting in your home, watching us. But you've got to realize this, that there is a power company in California called PG&E, and they provide electricity for money. We got to pay for it. So I have a contract. So we pay an electrical bill. We pay the bill. And the electric company furnishes electricity. I don't pay the bill. They cut the power off. That's it. So in order for functional everything, if it is shopping, you buy gasoline, whatever it is, we need to have business laws, criminal laws, domestic laws, number of different laws to regulate our lives, because all of us have a sinful nature, and unless we are regulated, nothing will work. Let me read to you right now from Romans chapter 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not the terror to good works, but to evil. Will you not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and you shall be have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that is evil. Wherefore, you must needs to be subject not only to wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Tribute means taxes. For this cause pay you taxes. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, owe no man anything but love one another. For he that loves another has fulfilled the law. Now, when Paul wrote this, we had a Roman government. It could be very evil if you had a bad emperor. It could be fairly good if you had a good emperor. They also had a Senate, and they had some checks and balances. Now, if you got a government like they have in Tehran, in Iran, where you have Ayatollahs, or you go to Afghanistan and you had a Taliban, or you go to Somalia and get a government like they have there. They don't have a government. They have simply different warlords. Or you go to China where you got a communist regime that is not really benign. Or you go to Cuba where they have a communist regime. If you got a lawless government, nothing works. All you can do is just to try to survive or just get out. That's what a lot of people did under the communists. But this year, if you have a somewhat stable government, it will work. Because God simply said, I don't want people to live on earth in a mass with no leadership, no control. I have to divide them up. That's why God made nations. God is not a globalist. He made nations. And then nations are divided into smaller parts. God simply has to have us controlled. That's how simple it is. If we are not controlled as people, it will be chaos. Total chaos. So this is how God has set things up. Now, we are fortunate by living here in the United States where we have a constitution. The reason that America is fairly decent is because of our constitution, the way the government is set up, and that there still are enough forces to uphold the constitution. They are working to tear it down. They are working to destroy it. But as long as we have that document in force and people are complying with it, it's going to function. This guy, Jeffrey Epstein, is not only a criminal, he's a sex predator, he's preying on children. But this is what he did. He had enough money, he purchased an island in the Caribbean. There's no government on that island. He is the government. There's no police there. There are no laws. Whatever Epstein says, that's the law. That island is a hellhole for children. Women and women being brought there. It's a pleasure area for the rich and the famous that are flying in to have debauchery, murder, sex, mayhem, and fulfill the sadistic lust they have. It's a hellhole. That's what you get when you get no government, when you have no laws. Now, there's nothing the United States can do about that island because it's a sovereign island, owned and operated by Epstein. There are other islands like that are privately owned in the Caribbean, also the Pacific Ocean. And this is where people simply, if they got the money, they can live their sadistic life until God takes them out. I want to talk now about Christian communities. I wanted to lay this out to understand how God wants the earth to be run. Turn to Revelation, and I want to point out here to you the way God organized things. The book of Revelation. The kingdom of God is run in a total different way. In the kingdom of God, you have self-compliance. We have no sheriff's departments. We have no police departments. We have no one enforcing the teachings of Jesus in the flesh. It's done by the Holy Spirit. It's done by God's holy angels. It's a spiritual kingdom. The reason it works is that when a person is born again, you have a spirit that's born again. That spirit is controlled by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit cannot control the Christians to go in a direction that he should go. You might say, well, in the years past, look at what the church have done. The Roman Catholic Church, after 325 A.D., is not a Christian church. It is an organization using the Bible as a club. None of them being born again. They are simply a group of men that decided to use the Christian faith to enslave other people. The same thing with the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, the Syrian Orthodox, and you can take other denominations. They're not born again. They're in the flesh. They're not controlled. They are renegade churches. God has abandoned them. They leave them alone. But they have been abandoned. Their judgment will come. It has come in some of them. And judgment will fall. But in Revelation chapter 2, Jesus said, now, I'm going to have church. The word church comes from a Greek word, ekklesia. Ekklesia means a group of people. So the word church means a group of people. The way God set it up was this. At that time, in the Roman Empire, he had city churches. There was a bishop over the city, let's say Ephesus. Then there were elders and deacons. Because of the persecution of the Roman government, there were no church buildings for the first 300 years. They did not have where they could have mass assembly. So a city church was organized like this. You had home groups spread throughout the city. They were led either by a deacon or by an elder. And every week, the elders will get together with a bishop. The bishop will teach the elders, the deacons. The elders will go out, and they would teach the people in the home groups. That's how the church was set up for 300 years. God wanted decentralized government. The moment you have a denomination with a leader at the top, Satan has the control at the top and rules everything. Decentralized, devil has a hard time to control it. We read now from Revelation chapter 2, verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things, as he that he holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That is the church of Ephesus. Verse number 8, the same chapter. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things are the first and the last which are dead and is alive. Verse number 12. And the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things that he which has the sharp sword with the two edges. Then we go down to verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, He thinks as the Son of God, who has his eyes like the flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Revelation 3:1. And the angel of the church in Sardis write, he thinks that he that has seven spirit of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name that you live and are dead. Verse 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, he thinks as he that is holy, he that is true, he that has the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens. And then verse 14. And unto the angel of the church in Laodicea write, he thinks as the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. We have now identified seven city churches. When Paul went out, and the other apostles, they started preaching in the city, they got converts, and immediately they organized them into a church. They appointed elders, deacons, and they would train someone to be the pastor. They were evangelists, prophets, teachers. And that's how the church functioned for the first 300 years. It spread rapidly throughout the Roman Empire. Jesus never set up denominations. Now, what they did was they cooperated. Paul would go from church to church, collect money for places where they had a need. They would meet, they would discuss, the bishop would meet and discuss scriptures. But no one was above the other one. And the Holy Spirit was supreme. I want to slow down now. Slow down. Think. The Holy Spirit was the leadership in the first 300 years. That's how Jesus intended it to be. Think about that. We are here in Sheridan, California. There are churches everywhere around the world. How are we governed? How are they governed? We rely upon the Holy Spirit. If a church believes in the baptism of the Holy Spirit and submits to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will lead. He will lead the church. He will lead the individuals. He will lead the families. There will be harmony. But since the denominations don't believe in the Holy Spirit, don't believe in the baptism of the Spirit, they have to have bylaws. They have to rule. They got to do this and do that. And now we're working in the flesh. Each church is intended to have a leadership. Let's look upon Ephesians chapter 4 to see how the leadership is set up. Verse number 11. And he gave some apostles. And the wild way, the word apostle means missionary, sent out. We still have missionaries, apostles today. And some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. I want us to take some time on this now. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, if you have a church, I'm talking about a local church now, where you have different offices. If the Holy Spirit is in charge, there is no jealousy. An evangelist will not feel jealous over a pastor. A prophet will not feel jealous over an apostle. A pastor will not be threatened by these other offices. I was an evangelist for a number of years. And I remember going to many different churches. And many pastors were scared to death of somebody being more anointed than them. And if a member in a church was anointed by the Holy Spirit greatly, the pastor would develop a jealousy. And he would begin to work behind the scenes to get the person to leave the church. He had to be the prima donna. He had to be the leader. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit left. And he's left now working in the flesh. So listen close to that. Whatever office you have, never be jealous of somebody else. When people come back, they've been out there doing things, and they are rejoicing and saying, man, God really worked in my life. You know, and they want to share that. Rejoice. Don't get threatened. Oh, man, I don't like that guy. You need to get more power than me. No. God wants us to work in harmony. Different offices working together. Why? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is done so that the Christians can grow and learn and develop. In our church here, in our ministry right now, I have three other pastors. I have Pastor Charles Terrell, Pastor Alexis Bellia, and I got Pastor Angelo Tina, who lives in Orange County, that we licensed here some time back. We're working with him. I have been around long enough to know this, that most pastors like to have a very strong hand on everything. They got to have everything got to go through the pastor. Got to control everything. I have learned I'm not going to be around forever. If I don't train people, whatever we have is going to disappear. So what I'm doing is with Pastor Charles and Pastor Alexi, I've given them different responsibilities. Now, I don't go every day and micromanage them and say, okay, now, have you done this? Have you done that? What are we doing here? I sometimes ask, what's the problem? How are we doing your things? Give a little report. But once I delegate to them, they run it. Now, deliverance, I don't schedule anything more. I don't talk to people that much anymore. I delegated that to Alexi. He's excellent. Filled with the Holy Spirit. He's doing a fantastic job. People like him. He's talking to people. That means I can do other things. I can write. I can do research. Pastor Charles is handling all the technical stuff. They're working on their new website. They're working on all kind of different things. And I simply said, you could do it. I don't have to micromanage you. These men are functioning perfectly well, if I'm here, if I'm not here. And that's really how a church would be set up. When we have people that are in charge of different things, in deliverance and so on, once they've been giving a charge, I don't want them to come back and say, okay, should I do this, should I do that? They are hired, some of them are paid and some are not, but we have them there to solve the problems. And if you get people to become independent, working together, now you've got a smooth organization where there's no friction, no jealousy, no one saying, but, you know, I'm the head honcho. The Holy Spirit is the ruler. I tell people this when they come for deliverance. We charge you for the book, the material. But we don't charge for deliverance. If we put a week into you and we get you delivered, you owe us nothing. You're not obligated to put money into us. You're not obligated to stay here. We're not lording over you. Once we got your minister too, if you want to stay, we'll be glad to have you. If you want to go, you go. We bless you. But the Christian church is set up in such a way that we don't lord over each other. We respect each other. We appreciate each other's gift. And we have freedom. You don't have to think everything I think. You don't have to dress like I dress. You don't have to have your hair the same way I got my hair. If you want to have flip-flops, you can have flip-flops. It doesn't matter. That's how Jesus set his church up. Verse number 13. Till we all come in a unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, and to perfect man, and to the measure of stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal. Think about that. Till we all come in a unity of the faith. Without in unity on salvation, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, water baptism, deliverance, casting out demons, praying for the sick. These are the things we have in common. These are things we don't compromise on. But I cannot force you to believe that. It's up to you to believe it or not to believe it. I can only work with people that are like-minded and be moving in the same direction. Look now, verse number 14. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, where they lie in wait to deceive. Today we have the internet, and it's good and it's bad. There are probably 100,000 different ministers on the internet. Whatever you want to find, you can find it, someone that agrees with you. And the worst we have is when people come in and they are demonized, they are not making it. And they says, well, you know, I've been to that ministry, and they helped me a little bit there. I've been to that ministry, they helped me a little bit there, and so on. But I still got some demons, you know, what can you do? I said, well, I would have worked in someone that had not been any place. But the way we work is this. And again, this example. You have a car. You got a few dings on it. Paint is peeling off in some places. And you go into a body shop and say, you know, I'd like you to fix this car. I got some spots over here. Paint is fading over there. You know, I want to fix this and this and this and that. And that estimate is going to look upon you and says, look, sir, we don't work like that. I can never get that right by spotting it here, there, and joiner. He said, if you want me to do it, I'll be glad to do it. But here's what we're going to do. We're going to take a car in. We're going to sand it down to bare metal. Then we're going to fix all the dings. All the things that need to be fixed. We're going to get the body perfect. No damage to it at all. And once we got that done, we're going to prime it, paint it, clear coat it. And when you drive that car out, it will be spotless. That's how we do in deliverance here. Because I can't say, well, They took care of these curses over here, and these guys did this and that. No. We simply said, if you prayed for it before, fine. If you pray twice for something, there's no harm done. But I'm going to sand you down to the bare metal, and we're going to fix you up right. And this is how God wants the church to be. There'll be henceforth no more children tossed to and fro. I'm not going to give any names here, but many leaders, some of the leaders I'm working with have an arrested development spirit. There's nothing worse than to work with a leader that's established in a ministry. They are very protected of themselves. And they would agree with me in privacy. Yes, I'm fighting an arrested development spirit. Yes, I have this and that. I said, would you like us to help you? Well, I think I can do it myself. Okay. I watched them. Nothing happens. They still have the same problems. Submission is hard. But you see, we ought to submit to one another. When I submit, you know what I'm doing? I have to surrender. And now, Pastor Charles can work circles around me when it comes to computers. And so does Pastor Alexi. I sit in my office. I'm in a different building. They have their own office building. And I need to do something on Facebook, something simple. And I said, I don't know how to do it. I call him up and say, hey, Alexi, come on to my office. I said, how do I do this? He doesn't chide me. He doesn't say, stupid you are. He says, it's how you do it. He shows it to me. Man, that's simple? Yeah, that's simple. Do I feel less because of that? No. I'm thankful that he helped me out. You see, a wise man will receive correction. A fool does not receive correction. Correct a wise man, he get wiser yet. Correct a fool, and he will get mad and hit you. Let's move on down here. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual work in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. So this is how Jesus set up his church. I want to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up in verse number 8. This is just to show the selecting of deacons. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, nor greedy or filthy lucre, holding the mystery of faith and a pure conscience. Let these also first be proved, that they use the office of a deacon, be found blameless. Even so must the wife be grave, not slandered, but sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacon be the husband of one wife. By the way, this has to do with bigamy, that they had the fighting in those days. Had nothing to do with the divorce. Ruling their children in their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree, a great boldness of the faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then in the same chapter, in verse number 1, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. And I want to spend just a couple of minutes on this. Paul is not talking about divorce here. At the time of Paul and Jesus, people in the Roman Empire had more than one wife. Two wives, three wives, four wives, depending on how much money they had. Bigamy was common at this time among the heathens, not so much among the Jews. And when the church went out into the Gentiles, they did not want to accept bigamy. That's why a bishop or a pastor should have, he can only have one wife. They could only have one wife. They could not be having two or three or four. That disqualified them. Not giving to wine, nor striking, nor greedy, filthy lucre. Filthy lucre means not greedy for money, but patient, not a brawler, covetous. One that rules well his own house, having your children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how should he take care of the church of God? Not the novice that's been lifted up with pride. He fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report on every Torah without, lest he fall into reproach and the snares of the devil. How do you have a good report on those without? You pay your bills. You live right. So you're simply, people said, that man is honest. The way that Paul raised new leadership was, they didn't have any seminaries in those days or Bible colleges. But each church had its own school. Paul had Titus. Paul had Timothy. And there was a number of people that Paul had. And they stayed with him. He trained them. He taught them how to preach. He taught them how to cast out demons. He taught them how to pray for the sick. He sent them out to church to do different things. And so Timothy, Titus, and the others, they stayed with Paul. And they were trained up to be in the ministry. And when Paul and the first apostles passed away, these men that the apostles trained became the second generation leaders in the church. And they did a good job. It was a third generation that began to falter, and then the fourth. So over the years, I learned this. I've been to seminary, and I learned what I had to learn there. But I will never again send a young man or young woman to a seminary, because they will be destroyed. Their faith will be destroyed. So I told people this. You want to get into the ministry? You're welcome to join us. I'll let you work with us. I will train you. I will give you responsibilities. And in time, you will know how to do in the ministry. My time is just about up and gone, but I want to go to Psalm chapter 2. And we talk now about how the church is governed. In Psalms chapter 2, we have an address to the nations, to the heathens. And this is a prophetic psalm that God gave. It's a prophetic message that God gave to David. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. God is simply saying this. I'm not threatened by dictators. They are kings, chairmen, presidents, whoever they are. I control them. I have it in my hands. I turn the power off, they're dead. By the way, the leader in North Korea, Kim Jong-un, whatever his name is very sick. He has a lung problem. He's obese. He's a hard time to walk. His days are numbered. He's a chain smoker. He likes to drink. He's only in the 30s. He might not see 40. See, God has people in his hands. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath, and vex them in his sore displeasure. God said this, I have the people in leadership in my hand. If they do things that I don't like, I speak unto them in wrath, I vex them. In other words, I will judge them. I will put some pain on them. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord has said to me. You are my son. This day have I begotten you. That was written 2,000 years. No, 1,000 years before Christ. Wow, that is a prophetic revelation. Ask of me, and I shall give it a heathen for thine inheritance. Uttermost part of the earth for thy possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, that's in a thousand-year kingdom. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear, and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish for the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. God is in control. He will allow things to go on for a while. The Bolsheviks, actually, the communist movement was a Kabbalistic Jewish movement. And 95% of the leadership in the revolution in Russia, 1917, were all Kabbalistic Jews. Very few Gentiles in there. And they, the ones they got in, they burned the church, destroyed the churches. They killed every priest, everyone that had anything with the church. And they thought, you know, man, we are it. They built an empire with the help of the United States. From 1920 to 1945, the United States built up the Soviet Union. And they were defiant. Khrushchev came here, I remember him. You younger people don't remember him. He took his shoe off and was banging the pulpit in the United Nations and told them that, you know, he was going to take over the world. Where's Khrushchev today? He's in hell. Where are the rest of the communists? Unless they got saved, in hell burning there. Where's the Soviet Union? It lasted 70 years. God said, I'll let them last. And then God broke it up and destroyed it. Hitler, Nazi Germany lasted 12 years. The Roman Empire lasted some 800 to 900 years. But eventually, they will be destroyed. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. How do we kiss the Son? By worship him in spirit and in truth. I'm not going to go any further in this message. I'm going to give the rest of it next week. But here's what I want you to take home with you today. Learn to submit. You don't want to submit to a pastor that is out of order. You can only submit if a man is submitted to the Holy Spirit. Then submit. But you don't submit totally, so to say. You always check it out with the Bible. And the Holy Spirit is the supreme ruler in every church. All of us make mistakes. Every pastor will make a mistake from time to time. I made many mistakes. I acknowledge them. I repent of them. Move on. And then learn this. Don't be jealous. Rejoice in your gift. Ask God to develop your gift and be the best in that area. If I could, let me give you this example. If God called you to be a plumber, be the best plumber there is. If God called you to be an electrician, be the best there is. If God called you to be an attorney, be the best there is. If God called you to be in a contractor, be the best there is. Develop it. But don't be jealous of other people. Simply rejoice. When somebody comes and, man, I got a $1 million deal. Man, I got money coming out of my ears. Don't say, oh, well, I wish I had that. Rejoice. God bless you, brother. I'm glad you got that. That's wonderful. I got to shoot this into you. This goes back years ago. I had a worship leader by the name of Whit Coriel. He's in heaven now. And Whit, as a young person, had polio. And his family didn't have a whole lot. And he saved a lot of money in the 20s. He bought a Volvo. This is the old Volvo. They had a 544. Very small car. And he rode that. He got married. The car too small, had to sell it and so on. Had a family. And eventually, Family moved on, children growed, so on. And he went out and bought himself a brand new 240 Volvo. This was about the 1982, 83. Brand new. We had a church. We had in front, outside. We had all the cars outside there. And he was early, so he parked right in front of the entrance. And he drove it up the first time we got the car. He and his wife came up. He came and said, "Man, I got my Volvo. Oh, I'm so happy. You want to see my Volvo?" And I had a guy in the church. He had a car shop. He had a repair shop of cars. And he took a look at that and he says, "That's nothing." And I saw where it go. He just shrunk. That man could not rejoice because that guy that had a repair shop could not afford to buy a new car. He rode cars he repaired. So he ruined it. I want you to take this home with you. Rejoice. When somebody got something that you can't afford, rejoice. Laugh with them. Rejoice with them. Because when you do that, God can give you something. But if you are stingy, jealous, angry, resentful, you're going to get nothing, man. But you are have a smile, and you enjoy things. Work together. Get along. Let's help each other. And we will have a church that is fantastic. We have a lot of cyber members. And we try to stay in contact with you that are watching us every Sunday. Sometimes you can't watch Sunday, but you watch us all the time. And we're always there for you. When you call in, we pray with you. And you're always welcome to come up here for any reason, whatever it is, wherever you live. And we try to minister to you as much as possible. And remember this, we love you. And so, let us work together. Rejoice together. And respect one another. Some people dress this way. Some people dress that way. As long as they don't smell, they got clean clothes, rejoice. Give each other space. And we will have a fantastic fellowship. So you listen. You're not saved. And I tell this every week. And you say, "That sounds good. I like to get in on that." Well, all you need to do is to ask God to forgive you of your sins if you're not saved. Confess that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Confess that Jesus died on the cross, rose on the third day. He bore your sins. He took your sins away. And you can be forgiven. And ask Jesus to come into your heart, into your life. When we finish here, after the last prayer was said, the screen will change where you're watching. And suddenly you will see three crosses coming up. And then you will hear Pastor Charles say, "My friend," and he will talk to you about salvation. We'll spend about 8 minutes with you, so. He will lead you in a prayer to make sure that today you'll be born again and have your future secure in heaven. Amen. Do that. And if you do, write me, call me. I will rejoice with you. And to those of you that are doing good, somebody you don't need, you're doing great already. Pray for the rest of us. But if I touch on something today, change. Think. It's true. I need to repent. And God will bless you. He will minister to you. Take some time to pray. And watch God move in your life. We love you. And I praise God for you. Here's Brother Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today and the study on the form of government in the church body, the national governments, the international. All these things have been put in place by you. We recognize that, and we thank you for that. People need to be governed, so in many aspects of their lives. And I want to lift up this government of the United States of America, which I do often. and the corruptness that has taken place from the city councils all the way up through the Congress, through the courts, the jail systems, the probation systems, the office of the president, the office of the surgeon generals, on and on and on. And we thank you, Father, that that you're going to weed out all corruption. The FBI, the CIA, the DEA, on and on. The Department of Justice, or the Department of Injustice. And I thank you, Father God, that I believe this Epstein deal is a answer to prayer. Because this, it was not news to me, and many Americans, it was not news to them who Jeffrey Epstein was or is. And I thank you, Father God, that every high-level person, every low-level person, that's what I would call him, a low-level person, that was affiliated with him, that every tie that they had together would be brought into the limelight, right, from the office of the president and on down. And I thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us.
That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the ninth part in the series, The Life of Jesus, and was entitled, Respecting One Another. All humans have a sinful nature that inherently creates problems in relationships, and a nation can only exist if it has laws which govern the behavior of its citizens. God did not want the human race living like a large herd of cattle, and this is why there are towns, cities, counties, states, and nations. There was a lot of violence and evil before Noah's flood, and so God wiped out the earth's population as a result. Capital offense became a cornerstone of the law system Jesus instituted for anyone that committed murder. This threat of punishment keeps most people in line. Christians are citizens in the kingdom of God, organized into local communities known as churches. Jesus also set up a chain of command to rule each local church. Each local body of believers should have apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, deacons, and elders. Having a strong leadership structure makes it easy for members to learn and know what to do. There should be no jealousy. Each office is important, and the holders of these offices should work in harmony, without envy and competition. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1712. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.